good to see you today. Thank you for being here and trying to get accustomed to some new things. I told Bruce, I said, we got all of our instrumentalists here, and I might just sing the ensemble. If I don't sing the ensemble, I might just sit in the pew. I might be out there worshiping with you next week. Who knows? That'd be all right. And but Bruce, good to have you. We're so glad that he and Crystal and the girls are here. And Megan Berry, she's joining our school staff this coming year. She's here for the rest of the summer. We're excited about having her, and we'll be having some more staff coming in that we can't wait to introduce you to. So God is good, as Bruce said, and all the time. We're glad. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. What a great blessing it is to have you at Pleasant Acres Church. We love what God is doing here. And we know this, that if any good has ever happened here, it came from God. It didn't come from anybody else but God. So with that being said, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, you can go to the end of the Old Testament and go back one book and you'll find Zechariah. I want to invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. It's been many years ago I preached on one of the verses in this chapter, but as I told several of our staff guys this week, I have never studied Zechariah 4 like I have this week. And what's interesting is in studying this week, it is interesting that now we are being in the book of Revelation, and I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights and take part in our study called The Time Is at Hand. And it's a study through the book, verse by verse, through the book of Revelation. It starts at 7 o'clock. We get out by 11. You heard of 7:11. That's our new Revelation study time. But we get out really close to 8 o'clock. I usually teach for about 45 minutes, and then we actually have 5 or 10 minutes, so we'll have question and answer time concerning the book of Revelation and the context that we taught on. So it's just a great time. We've had two really, really good lessons back to back. And there's been a great spirit. I think there's been a spirit of anticipation. People get excited about it. And so I want to tell all of our church that have been faithful thus far to it, thank you for being faithful. Come back, be a part of that. Let me also encourage you to be a part of our Sunday night small groups. We've got classes going on all over campus. If you're new to our church, I'd love for you to come to my class. It's called Church 242. It is for people just like you. And we'd love for you to take part in that on Sunday nights at 6:30. And anyway, God's just so good. And studying the book of Revelation and trying to be a few weeks ahead, when I started studying chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah, I was blown away at the parallels that I see here, and you're about to see them too, and what we've already begun reading in the book of Revelation. So let's jump in. Chapter 4, the Bible says, "And the angel that talked with me," speaking of the prophet, "came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep." Now, let me say this about that. This is not the first time that the prophet had been wakened by the angel. And it wasn't a case that you find in Luke 22 where Jesus told the disciples at Inner Circle, he says, "Now listen, I'm going to go away and pray, and you stay here and you pray." And then he comes back and they were asleep, you know what I'm talking about. And he says, "Could you not watch and pray 1 hour?" He does it again and he comes back and they're asleep. He had not fallen asleep because of the length of time praying or anything. In fact, we're not even sure if he was completely slumbering as much as what God had already showed him. He was in so much astonishment, he was almost in a daze. You ever seen something and it almost like gave you that daze factor where you're like, "I can't believe what I just saw." And somebody would come to you and say, "Hey, snap to. I got something else for you." God had given him so much that he was just like in an awestruck and astonishment daze. And the Holy Spirit of God, the angel of God, the messenger of God said, "Hey, I got more for you. There's something else I want to tell you." He awoke him. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top of thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and one upon the left side of the bowl." Now, how many of you have ever read Zechariah 4 and seen the image, the picture, the vision that Zechariah is seeing, that the messenger is portraying, and you thought, "What in the world is going on. In fact, I've got a picture here for you. This is kind of one of the better pictures that I could have given you. This is kind of what it looked like. Now, I do have a disagreement with this picture, but again, it's the best picture I could find on Google. All right? You've got the two olive trees. You have the bowl that both of them are linked to. Then the Bible says that there were seven pipes, and you'll see the seven pipes, and then you'll see the seven lamps or the seven candlesticks, and they are all actually tied into one, which, by the way, is a great truth, and we can talk. We really won't have time to talk about it, but the truth is the seven candlestick, the seven extensions, it represents the Gentile church, some believe, and the stem represents the Jews, and one day all of them will come together, and we will meet Christ together. But what I disagree with is in the text, it says seven pipes to the seven candlesticks. If you go back to the original language, I really believe there should be 49 pipes. There's seven pipes to each one of the candlesticks. And you're like, oh, that's great. What does that mean? I'll tell you in a minute. The olive trees, of course, could be several things. The olive trees could be simply just a picture of God's replenishing us with His life. You understand that nothing here and everything that we read now all goes to verse number 6 because I believe it's the center point of this chapter. But he's talking about that life and the nutrients and everything, it comes from the ground, everything. There's nothing that man can do. This tree gets its nutrients from the ground and it comes and then it overflows into this bowl. And from this bowl, this oil that the passage talks about, it flows from the bowl. And from the bowl, there's seven pipes to each one of the candlesticks. And so from the trees to the bowl, to the pipes, to the candlestick, there is oil. And you understand, in those days, when oil got to the candlestick, it gave it the fuel that it needed to be a light. And I think as we continue to talk, I think you're going to start getting it a little bit at a time. For instance, what is the bowl? The bowl of oil represents, most believe, the Holy Spirit of God. That every piece of fuel that we get, all the energy that we get, all the desire that we get, all of the effort, all of the passion that we get, all of the drive that we get to serve God, listen to me, it all comes from the Spirit of God. None of it is man-made or manufactured by man. None of it. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And so it is from God the Father who sends it to His messenger, His comforter, the paraclete that He has given us. It's good that Jesus went away so that the comforter could come. And so from God the Father, He sends the oil, the energy, the passion. He sends the anointing. He sends the hand of God. He sends the fire of God. He sends the reviving Spirit of God. He sends it to His Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Spirit, thank God, He sends it to us. Because the candlesticks represents the church. Now, again, the parallel is seven candlesticks in Zechariah, seven candlesticks in the book of Revelation. Seven was not only a literal number, which was Ephesus to Laodicea, chapter 2 to chapter 3, but seven also, by mere definition, was describing the perfectness, the completeness, the fullness. And you hear me and hear me well. When Jesus Christ came and purchased the church at that point was complete. It was complete. It was full. And He's referring to the fullness of the church. How does the whole church get the power to be a light into the world? And the answer is found in verse 6. Look at verse 6, if you will. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, which most believe is a type of Christ, saying, not by might, not by power. Now, might and power were both referring to things man-made, man-done, manufactured by humankind. Might, power. It's not by might. It's not by things you can do. It's not by your skill. It's not by your personality. It's not by our programs. It's not by our big building. It's not by our church. It's not by your pastor. It's not by our deacons. It's not by your Sunday school teacher. It's not by our choir. And don't they do a great job? It's not by our bus workers. It's not by our children's church workers. It's not by those people in the nursery. And thank God for the people in the nursery. It's not by any of those things. He said, it's not by you, victory on the battlefield. It's not by your weapons. It's not by your sword. It's not by your guns. It's not by your tanks. It's not by your missiles. It's not by your intelligence. It's not by might. It's not by power. Here it is. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. which makes the image that he painted for us. Makes so much more sense that you're right. The only way that the candlesticks will shine bright is that the Spirit of God is upon them. That the Spirit of God is giving them fuel so that they can shine bright. And you say, what's the big difference in having seven total pipes, one per candlesticks, or seven pipes per candlestick? 49 total. Well, if you'll study that the candlestick, the more pipes, the more avenues of fuel that the candlestick could have, the brighter it would shine. And the Bible tells me that God's plan has always been to fuel the church to get the work done. To fuel the church to get the work done. Verse 3 says, in the olive trees, and by it, one upon the right side, one upon the left. So I answered and spake unto the angel, which talked with me, saying, verse 4, what are these, my Lord? Aren't you glad that you're not the only person that didn't understand the vision? Neither did Zechariah. Then the angel that talked to me answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? He said, I have no idea. No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto him again, not by might, not by power. This is what it means. This is the picture. All of the energy comes from God. God gives that, grants that power to the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, that is how God has always worked. You look at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They waited for a promise. And the Bible says that when the Spirit of God fell from heaven, they were given cloven tongues. And we understand what that means. That means they were given the ability to speak other languages that they did not know for the evangelism of the world. That candlestick in the book of Acts chapter 2 was able to shine radically bright because the Holy Spirit of God fed it. It fed it. And so we need to understand today, if there's one thing that I pray that we will understand as we read and preach on this passage, we need to understand that it is God that gives us strength. It is not from you. We have nothing to boast in as far as salvation. Nothing. Today, if you're saved, and if you're saved, say amen. If you're saved, it's not of you that you are saved. The Bible takes that, it rips you of your pride in that and says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have anything to boast about because it's not because of you that you're saved. It's because of Jesus. And just like in salvation, when the church shines bright, when the church gains influence, when the church makes a mark on a community, when people come to Christ, when people come and get baptized, when the church is growing, when the church is thriving, when the church is receiving blessings, it is not, please, never think it is you, never think it is me, it is all of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by His Spirit, saith the Lord. I am afraid that we have strayed away from talking about and preaching things about the Spirit of God. You may ask the question, what's the reason? Why has the church stayed away from talking about the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus promised, the one that was revealed, the one that is that fuel to the church? Why don't we talk about Him? Well, let me just submit several things to you. First of all, maybe we don't talk about and preach about the Holy Spirit enough because we're afraid of the out-of-control spirit that is portrayed by the charismatic church. You know, I've even had people get mad at each other when they talk about one says Holy Spirit, one says Holy Ghost. And let me just tell you this, to educate you, they're the same person. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit, and you're like, well, you may have the Holy Spirit, we got the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, I didn't know there was a difference. And yet, because of the charismatic movement, there have been so many things that have been said to be done in the Spirit. And you listen to me. You say, preacher, how do we know if it was done in the Spirit? Go to the Bible. If it's contradictory to God's Word, it's not of God. It's not of God. And yet, the fundamental church, us, the stiff fundamental church at times, sometimes we're like, you know what? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're thankful for that. If the preacher tells me to say amen, I'll say amen to that. But I don't want to let that dude loose. Because if I do, that's what's going to happen. I've watched some of you. It's so funny. By the way, sometimes we do these drills, and we'll do another clapping drill. If you're going to clap, clap. Amen? Don't do this. They do better than that on the golf course. You know? If you can clap, clap. But you know what? You're like, well, I don't want to clap because if I clap, we might go that way. We might let the Holy Spirit out. There are worse things than letting the Holy Spirit out. Listen, it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by God's Spirit. And if anything eternal is ever going to happen at Pleasant Acres Church, listen to me, you better let the Holy Spirit out. We're so concerned about grieving the Spirit of God that I think we quench Him sometimes. Like, we don't want to go way out there. Listen to me. Christ is never going to take you way out there. You say, how far would the Holy Spirit ever take me? Right here. That's as far as the Holy Spirit will ever take you. But we don't even preach on it because I think we're afraid. What's another reason? Well, sometimes I don't think we preach or teach or even talk about it because we don't understand. Now listen, I'm going to say this properly. We don't understand Him. Let me correct something. The Holy Spirit of God is not a thing. This piano is a thing. It is an object. This pulpit is a thing. It is an object. This iPad is a thing. It's a pretty cool thing, but it's a thing. It's an object. The Holy Spirit of God is not a thing. Nor is He an it. You remember Cousin It? Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit of God is like this freaky thing. We don't know what He is. No, the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead bodily. And listen, if you're saved, He lives inside your heart. He lives inside. The person of the Holy Spirit resides in you. How can He reside in me and them and that person and that? He's God. He's omnipresent, and yet He can live in all of us. Listen to me. All of us in all of His fullness at the same time. You know what just happened? Your mind just exploded. Because we can understand that. And yet sometimes we don't teach about Him. We don't preach about Him. We don't talk about Him because we don't understand Him. We just don't understand Him. What's another reason we strayed away? Well, I believe we strayed away in some ways because we've lived so much in our flesh that our conscience won't let us speak about Him. It's hard to really revel in the power and the amazing, marvelous nature of the Spirit of God when I'm living, and every one of us battle this, when I'm living my life in my flesh. Here's another reason. And then I'm going to get the outline. Another reason we don't speak about the Spirit of God is because we've really never experienced Him. It's almost like a foreign language. Church 2:42, everything is based out of Acts chapter 2. Now listen to me. Acts chapter 2 is one of the most radical books or chapters in all of the Bible, and you need to spend some time there. I've spent the last 10 years of my life there. But you listen to me. Sometimes we read that and we're like, oh, that was just for Pentecost. No, it wasn't. Now the tongues, yeah, I believe there was a period of times when tongues, God used tongues. And I do believe personally, and our church believes this, we believe tongues have ceased. When the Bible is translated in several hundred languages across the world, there is really no need of tongues. But in that day, there was a need. And by the way, in Sunday school, if you want to learn more about it, we're getting ready to get to the spiritual gifts chapter, where the Bible says tongues will cease. The reason, the purpose of tongues will cease. It will come to an end. The gospel still goes forth, but it will cease. Now, listen to me. But we see Pentecost, we're like, oh, that mighty move of God, that was just for that time. The Great Awakening, that mighty move of God, that was just for that time. We think that's an exception. Listen to me. It should not be an exception to the rule. It should be the rule. Has God changed? You know why? He can't. He said, I am God. I change not. Jesus, the same. Say it with me. Yesterday, today, forever. He's the same God. He cannot change. His power has not diminished. By the way, He has no more power or less power than He had then, because all the power that God can have, He's always had it. You know what just happened? We have never truly experienced the power of God. We come out of a good service and God stirred our heart. You know what? Sometimes we're like, yep, that's about as good as it gets. And I think sometimes that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And yet today I do want to speak to you about the power of God. This message came to Zechariah. It was to be given to Zerubbabel to be conveyed to God's people. God's people who had been building, God's people who had been living for Him. And yet now it is addressing a group of people that is discouraged. And not only discouraged with building, and not only discouraged with living right, but now the enemies of God had started to come against them, and they're starting to get discouraged because, as we read in verse 7, they said that the enemies were like mountains in front of them. Which reminds me of the spies that went out to spy the land of the promised land, by the way, the land that God had already promised, the land that God had already said, it's yours, just go take it. And they come back and say, we know what God said, but we can't take it. Why? Because of giants. They were staring in the face of giants. And God wanted Zerubbabel to convey to God's people, it's not by your might that you're going to win this battle. It's not by your strength or your power that you're going to win this battle. It is by my Spirit alone. Alone. So let me give you four thoughts this morning, and I'll let you go home. Thought number one. We need to acknowledge our inability to do anything without God. And may I say in the Christian life, that is freeing to say. That I can accomplish, listen to me, nothing without God. Nothing. There is nothing that I will ever accomplish that will ever have any eternal, lasting, supernatural value unless God's in it. He said, it's not by your might, it's not by your power. Might refers to the material wealth, the military capability. Power possibly refers to the commitment or the resolve that they had. And this is what he was saying. He said, it does not matter how much wealth you have. It does not matter how much military capability you have. It matters not how committed you are or how much resolve you have. If you don't have the Spirit of God, it's not happening. It's not happening. We could read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, where the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That doesn't mean they're not sinful. He said they're not of this world. You cannot fight Satan with a 9mm. Understand? You're like, I only need a gun. I got a bat. Well, good luck. You cannot fight Satan with a bat. You need the Spirit of Almighty God. Our weapons are not carnal. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. He could have stopped there. Our strength comes from God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to me. For we wrestle not against flesh or blood. And some people in the church said, I just had a fight with him this week. We wrestle not, listen to me, you're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. Our conflict should not be with each other. We wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand. We must have the Spirit of God upon our lives to be fully equipped for spiritual warfare. There are three ways that we can attempt to do the work of God. We can, number one, we can trust in our own strength and wisdom, but we'll find out later that doesn't work. Number two, we can use the same resources the world uses. Now, can I just park there just for a second? The church should not resemble the world. The church should not resemble the clubs. I like the fact that when I come in church, I feel like I'm at church. And that the Word of God is going to be preached, and somebody's going to tell me what God said. And hopefully they're going to tell me in an anointed fashion. Quit trying to be like the world. Christ said, you're not to be like the world. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. And yet sometimes we try to do the work of God by our own wisdom. We try to come up with a program. We try to come up with a slogan. We try to come up with a design. We have a new logo, this, that, or the other. We try to use all this wisdom and we think, this is it. This new slogan, it's going to get it. This new location in business is location, location, location. You hear me and hear me well. You can have 100 acres on Highway 70, and if the Spirit of God's not on you, you're not doing anything of eternal value. We try to use the world and all of their tactics. But the other way is we could just depend on God's power. And now God's power like a wave to carry us through. The first two approaches may appear to succeed for a time, but they'll fall in the end. And yet any time we rely on God's power. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says, if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of the Lord. And because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's one day. You say, well, how do we know? One day we will know. And yet I remind you again, John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. We need to understand something this morning. The church needs to understand this in all of its fullness. We must have the Spirit of God upon our lives. We must acknowledge, why did God put this down? Because what they were doing, they were getting discouraged and they were trying to do these things in their own strength. And He says, you've got to acknowledge. He woke them up to this fact. You have to acknowledge the fact that you can do nothing without me. They are mountains until I show up. And it's not by your might. It's not by your power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Quit trying to live outside of the power of God. It is not by your might. It is not by your power. It is not by your personality. It is not by your money. It's not by your family. It is not by your job. It is not about your possessions. It has nothing to do with your skills. You are nothing without Jesus Christ, but with Him you can accomplish everything. It is He that gives us power. It is He that gives us blessing. It is He that gives us success. It is He that gives us anointing. It is He that gives us favor for our every day and guidance for our every step. It is He that rebuilds the home. It is He that reestablishes the church. And it is He that reignites the revival fires in our spirit. It's God. That's what He's saying. He's saying it's not by might nor by power. One man said, we must see the necessity of regeneration and sanctification by a constant dependence on the Holy Spirit of God if we're ever going to fulfill our duties in Christ. He said, dying churches somewhere along the way began to subtly and perhaps imperceptibly quench, grieve, and usurp the Holy Spirit's authority. They took matters into their own hands. He said, how often pastors are tempted to usurp the work of God's Spirit. We all want our church family to manifest spiritual maturity, so we attempt to manufacture a quick conformity to the outward appearance rather than patiently allowing God's Spirit to cultivate an internal, organic growth. I was reading an article this week about the Spirit of God and how many times we just try to take it in our own hands because we think we're smarter than God, and we're not. It's not by our might. We have feeble hands. It's not by our power. No commitment will do. It's by Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must awake to the Spirit of God's activity. Not only must we acknowledge our inability, but we must awake to the Spirit of God's activity. Can I just say this, and I'm going to hit this one and move on quickly. The Spirit of God is still moving. A movie came out several months ago, and it'll be hitting the Walmart and stores like that on DVD here shortly. God's not dead. I'm glad today God's not dead. I'm glad the Spirit of God is still very much alive and well. And the Spirit of God still lives in me, and the Church of Jesus Christ, even in a dark world, can still shine bright. He awoke him in verse number 1. The Bible says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. He shook me. He got my attention. And Paul said, and knowing the time, that it is now high time that we awake out of our sleep. I believe the church has been lulled to sleep. And we forget that God is still actively ministering. First of all, we must acknowledge our inability. Secondly, we must awake, be awakened to God's activity. But thirdly, and I'll probably close with this one, we must learn to discern the true Spirit of God. Here he puts a possessive in front of spirit. He didn't say it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by a spirit. No. He said it's not by might, it's not by power. He said, but it is by my spirit. I want to read this article to you, and you just be patient with me. A transgender woman who attended George W. Truett Theological Seminary and pastored a church in Central Texas as a man has returned to the pulpit. Allison Dylan Robinson began June 23rd as an associate pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. I didn't say Presbyterian, and I'm not against Presbyterians. I didn't say Episcopals, and I'm not against Episcopals. I didn't say Methodists, and I'm not against Methodists. I didn't say any other. I said Baptist. Calvary Southern Baptist Church in Washington State. The pastor said Robinson will be helping with preaching, mentoring, and pastoral care duties along with the deacons and possibly more responsibilities. Calvary Baptist reaffirmed Robinson's ordination on June 15th prior to Pastor Amy Butler's departure to become a senior minister of the historic Progressive Riverside Church of New York City. Allison Dylan Robinson is a minister of the gospel, in quotation marks, trained for the task, ordained to the gospel ministry by another community which she has been serving as a pastor, and now we reinstitute her ordination. She said on her blog, of course, the journey has been hard, but God has invited me to be a faithful witness with my new identity. Robinson is an LGBT rights activist. You say, what is that? Is it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender groups. She's an activist. She was a 94 graduate, for you military folks. She was a 94 graduate of the United States Military Academy at West Point. At that point, she was a man. Her name was Daniel Robinson. She, he, it, commanded Patriot missile units in Europe, Middle East, served as a senior trainer and evaluator at NATO, and was an advisor to the armed forces in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. This is what she said. She says, I have prayed for 25 years of my life that God would fix me. Please hear me. And He has. I read this, and again, do I have any hate for Allison Dylan Robinson? Absolutely not. I'll tell you what I hate, though. I hate that sin. So how do you know it's a sin? Well, the Bible is very, very clear on that. But this is the part that bothers me. She is an ordained minister of a Baptist church. And no matter what denomination you're from, I'm not picking on anybody, But sometimes it is a lot easier for us to read these stories when it's talking about another denomination. Well, at least it's not us. My friend, that is us. And we're not Southern Baptists, we're Free Will Baptists. But the bottom line is, there's a lot of Baptists that goes deep in us, and at one point I would have to believe them. And yet they caved because they did not discern what the true Spirit of God was. It's so important that we understand, you're right, it's not by might. There's so much more I want to read, I'm not going to. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but listen to me. It is by His Spirit, saith the Lord. You remember the story of Samson? Samson, the strongest man to ever live. He went into to Gaza. They knew it was there. They waited for him. Said, when the sun comes up, we're going to go in and get him. Yeah, good luck with that. And so what happens? I believe the angel of God warned him. So he comes out early. He busts through their walls of defense. He grabs the city gates. Bible says bars and all. Takes it 23 miles to the top of Mount Hebron. That's a man. Now, I have a hard time taking myself 23 miles. He took the gates of the city. I'm sure about like mile one, they were still after him. Then like mile two, they're like, ah, we don't want to fight today. You know, he looks like he's mad. They came to Delilah and said, entice him, and she did. And after he had played games with sin, and please hear me, for all of us, you never play games with sin and win. He laid his head in her lap. The Bible says that he told her all of his heart. She cut his hair. And let me say this. The power was not in the hair. The power was in the covenant that the hair represented. And as soon as he broke his covenant with the source of that power, which was God, the Bible says that when the Philistines came in and she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon us. And Samson said this. He got up, did not even realize that his hair was cut. Now you can't even imagine how long that hair was, how heavy it had to have been. And yet he got up and the Bible says that he said, I will go out as other times before. Listen to this. Don't miss it. And the Bible says that he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He did not even know that God had removed his hand. Samson went out that day to fight the Philistines in his own might and his own power, not in God's Spirit. And he lost. It is not by your might. I'm going to get personal with you. There's tons more I want to say. I'm just not going to say it. I'm closing with this. Today, you may be struggling in your marriage. Just listen to me. You're married. You may be in a rough patch right now. And truth is, you come to me, or you come to Brother Jay, or you go to somebody you can find in, and you say, we've tried everything. We've done everything we can do. And you know what? You're probably telling the truth. But your marriage is never going to be what it could be until you finally acknowledge it is not by my might. It is not by my power. It's by God's Spirit. You say, preacher, it's work. Everything at work, they're on me. It's just, I've tried to witness. I've tried to do this. I'm just frustrated. Everything's just got a dark cloud on it. Maybe it's finances. And that is such a hard thing for people right now. I know good people who are having major financial problems. We think, I've done everything we can. We've cut out everything. We've tried everything. Well, maybe you haven't tried everything. Maybe you tried everything in your might, and maybe you tried everything in your power, but listen to me. Try His Spirit. Try His Spirit. In our church, there are days when I'm like, Lord, I feel like we're just trucking in mud. We're doing this, and God, we're doing this and doing this, and then the Holy Spirit reminds me of Matthew 7, where they said, Lord, we prophesied in Thy name, we spoke in Your name, and we cast out demons in Thy name. They were doing all this. I, we've done all of this. And He says, why don't you try me? Why don't you just lay down your weapons and let me try mine? You say, what good is that going to do? Look at your passage and we're done. Look at verse 7. He said, but my spirit saith the Lord of hosts, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel. It was the enemy. It was his obstacles. It was the very things that were keeping him from accomplishing everything that he felt like God wanted him to accomplish. It was all of those mountains. Notice what the Bible says. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. With your might and your power, it's a mountain. With God's Spirit, it's a plain. In your might and your power, you will never get to the top. You will never get over it. You will never get past it. But you hear me. With God's Spirit, it's a flat road. God said, it's yours. Go take it. If there's one thing we could commit to today, church, may we commit to this in our families, in our finances, in our church, in our personal life, everything about us, fighting temptation, whatever the case may we turn to God and say, God, I understand now that it is not me. The candlesticks cannot give light in and of themselves. They've got to have fuel. And the fuel comes from the giving of the Father who has granted it to His Holy Spirit, that has given it to the church so that we can shine bright. Would you commit yourself today to His power and His Spirit? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege to preach it. And Lord, so many more things are on my heart, and I just thank You for what You've done in my heart through this passage. I've enjoyed studying it. But God, I pray today that we would put down our carnal and worldly weapons, and we would, God, admit our inability to do anything eternal apart from You. And we would open our hands, and we would open our hearts, and we would open our minds and just beg for You. We would just beg for God to pour His Spirit.